Okay, Tuesday evening, 10 January 2006. We are in the midst of studying the book of Revelation. Very interesting where we are at the end of chapter 6, discussing the opening of the sixth seal and all of the horrible things that are predicted. Look with me. We haven't prayed, but just look with me a moment. And well, let's have a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to orient us to the filling of the Spirit, test ourselves. So let's be in prayer. So many things are happening around the world, Heavenly Father, that men and women who study, observe, and see, not just Christians, have a sense something happening. Just as was going on at the time when God became man. We don't know the hour when the church will be called home. But it is without denial that there are things happening, and too many people having this sense around the world that it cannot continue as it is. Pray that as we study these things that you'll give to us a sense of confidence, assurance in who and what you are, and that you are in control of all things. And to enjoy our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our church, our time. Pray that you'll be with us tonight as we examine these passages to see what you'd have us to see. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. But just look at our text. Verse 13 and the start, well, verse 12, the opening of the sixth seal. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Kings of the earth and great men, commanders of the rich and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried out to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb." I watched the other night the History Channel, and they had a long couple of hours. I didn't realize it was going to get that long, but it was really good. They interviewed people from all over the world and gave out statistics and just different things. You could take the last millennium and the number of earthquakes and things, and then just how many just in the 20th century. It was just unbelievable. Something's happening. I forgot the statistic, but it was something like, if you have for 1,000 years, you have one or two major ones every 100 years, but then you have about 20 or 30 in 100-year period. And then they just talked about the different things, and they interviewed different people. Some people that you and I might say those are weirdos, and then some people that are scholars. It was just interesting to me watching it that, and we're not just talking Christians, scientists, just people, something's going on around the world. It's not going to continue. And then they did get into the book of Revelation, and they interviewed different people, Hal Lindsey being one. They kept, every now and then would go back to Hal Lindsey. But they would go to him, and some would say, well, Revelation is all just symbolic of what's going on inside of a person. It's not meant to be what's happening in nature and in the world, and other people know it's real, and these kinds of things. I don't know. None of us know. But I think we are living in some very interesting time in this respect, as to things happening around the world. And they interviewed one man, very weird guy, goes into the hospital and has a vision, and this woman, not Mary, but this woman tells him all these things that are going to happen, and some of them have happened, and there would be dreams and visions of dreams, and just a lot of things happening that I don't think we can just sit back and shrug our shoulder at the things that are going on. And that's where we pick it up tonight, taking off from where we left off in verse 14 is where we left off. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And we closed last week with the reading of Isaiah 34. We read the whole chapter. Now let's continue in verse 15. Note the categories mentioned, the seven categories mentioned of the members of the human race. Kings of the earth. Okay, this refers to leaders of nations. We call them presidents, kings, rulers, whatever it may be, but rulers of the nations, and great men. These would be political, religious, medical, and science, these kinds of people. Commanders, military leaders, rich, no matter how they became rich, the new rich or the old rich, but they're rich. They're strong. This is generally taken as referring to not because they work out in the gym, but they're strong in authority, in influence. There are a lot of people who just very powerful in their influence in society. So we have those kind of people. Then we have the title, and every slave. This would be equivalent to what you and I would call blue-collar workers and free man, white-collar workers. Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, the thing I want us to start seeing here is no matter what class of people, this is going to affect all. When the disaster hits, there is no class distinction. You can see different type of movies, the Poseidon Adventure, Dante's Peak, these kind of movies. Once the thing starts happening, it doesn't matter who you are, what kind of position you are, or leader, or rich, poor. It's, pardon the expression, every man for himself. And that's what's going on here. Just that there's it doesn't make any difference. You're not going to be able to buy your security or, because of your influence, have security. So, and I want you to note in verse 16, man's only concern is escape. Let's look at it. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, let's have theological fun. What they're going to do out in West Texas, where there are no mountains, there are no hills, it's just flat and desert land. But the concept is, they're going to run to nature, and they're going to try to escape the wrath of God. Another point that you see here is, going to be a whole lot of praying. Whole lot of praying. All over the earth. Probably never at any one time was there so much praying going on at one time. Praying to the rocks. Praying to nature. And, of course, empty prayers. They've turned to nature. That's very important. Very interesting. They turn to nature. They don't turn to man. They turn to nature. They have put their hope in nature here. And they cry out to nature in their running from God, in their fear of God. So, where are we? People were right back in the garden. Right back in the garden. Man rebelled against God in the garden. We did this on another study, but note it right here in Revelation. We are exactly where we started out. Here is the tree. Here's the tree of life. And we just did this. I don't even remember what class, but just recently. And here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and here is the fig tree. And man eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we saw how that is Satan's tree, and they ate of that, and they sensed their position, and therefore were in fear of God. And so where did they run? People, they didn't run to the tree of life. It's where they should have run. Here's life. That's where they should have run. Where should these people run? They should run to the God. They should run to the Lamb. Nobody's going to run to the Lamb. They're going to do exactly what we did in the garden. It hasn't changed from the beginning to the end. They run from this fear of God. They run to nature. They run to the fig tree. In this case, they run to their own works. What are they going to do here? We have the same thing going on here. Do they run to God? No. He's in fear, but he does not run to God. He runs to nature. There they will call on the mountains, the rocks, to fall on them, kill them, so they do not have to face the wrath of God. We do not read anywhere, as we're going to see, that anyone repented and turned to Christ, or even turned to God for help, cried out to God for help. Only the realization of the wrath of God. And I want you to note, again, in this case, he does not run to God, but he runs to higher ground, nature. Now, throughout the Bible, what's the high place? The high place of the Old Testament is the place of idolatry. We did a long study tonight. I could show you passage after passage where they would go to the high place. And the high place was always the place of idolatry. It's where Solomon went. Talk about Solomon's great wisdom. Look where he was when God gave him that wisdom. He was at the high place. He was not at the altar of God. He was at the high place. Throughout history of the Old Testament, they go to the high place, the place of idolatry. So here we have them running to the high ground. Their rank is of no help. Their money is of no help. Their power is of no help. And even though I didn't talk about it there, their race, none of these things are of any help. So they ran to the high ground, and they ran there to find escape. Now, what is their escape? Their escape is death. Okay. Their escape is death. Who are we studying right now that sees death as an escape? Job. In our study of Job. The whole of Job chapter 3. Death's an escape. Death will get me out of this. If I just die and go to the grave, if death will come and take me, then I will escape all of the stuff that's going on. This is man's quick solution. They think that they will hide, be hidden from God. But people, let's get a principle. Death does not hide anyone from God. It doesn't hide anyone from God. A lot of times people will take their life to try to escape having to deal with their condition in life and facing God. And so they kill themselves. They just hastened being face to face with this, dealing with it, if you want to put it that way. But death does not hide anyone from God. Death does not hide the unbeliever. Death does not hide the believer. Just doesn't hide. Just as I said, in humor, it takes us quickly to him. And the only high ground for the unbeliever is Jesus Christ, the cross. That's the only high ground. And the only high ground, while I'm here, for a born-again believer, is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a cliche. That's not a cliche. Sometimes, what should I walk in the Spirit? Well, yeah, but what else? That's it. You walk in the Spirit. That's my answer. Because I can't direct you. He can. So this becomes so vital as to what we should do. Now, for the record, the only place that you and I, that the unbeliever is going to have, is this is where they should have ran. They should have cried out to God. and ask for mercy. And I want to point out, well, let's just come to it right now. I don't know where I have it. But for the just to note one other thing is notice how all of them, we'll just say all of mankind, in reference to this passage, all of them, all of a sudden, believe in God. All of a sudden, there is a God now. No matter what they thought before, all of a sudden now, there is a God. And that's where they should have ran. Okay, I realize you're a God. I have shunned you, whatever it is. I beg you now for mercy. And it would have been a correct cry, because mercy is undeserved. And I beg you for mercy. And they would have been given the gospel, as we will see, and this would have been provided. But what is so interesting here is that they acknowledged that there was a God, and they ran from Him. This is what man normally does, people. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Run from God. Go to some kind of a saint. Go to somebody who will intercede for you. It's what man did in the garden. From the garden, this has been our nature. If we see that we are at odds with God, run from Him. This is one of the most beautiful stories of the prodigal son, is that in the final analysis, he said, "I'll go home. Maybe Dad will let me work in the stables. Maybe I can clean the stables." But he was going to go home. That's a powerful thing. And Job, even in our talking about Job, in all that we're doing, Job does not run from God. He argues with God. He insults God. He attacks God. He impugns God. But he stays right there with God. He doesn't just walk away from God. This is very important in one's relationship with God, and it's going to bring Job to a wonderful, wonderful place. This is what, in seeing the interview in the movie The Apostle, in dealing with Duvall in the movie The Apostle, as I told you, it was a true story, not of any one man, but of several different preachers that he knew, and he kept different records. And he was on the Pat Robertson show, and he was talking about how bad this person was. Nobody wanted him as a preacher. And Duvall did a great job. He did what I would have wanted a pastor to have done. Duvall said, "No, you missed the point." He always went to God. Every one of the pastors I've known, no matter what they did in their life, they went to God. And God always restored, blessed, whatever. And so this is a very important concept of where these people should have gone. Okay, principle. Grace precedes judgment. All seven categories that we just read, they all had their chance to believe in Jesus Christ. And they all, in their arrogance and secure in their position and their wealth and their power, rejected Him. Everyone on earth will hear the truth of the gospel by mass evangelism, starting with 144,000. But hearing it even over and over in a short period of time, they will reject it. They will reject it over and over. Okay, what does that sound like? That sounds like what we're just saying in John 12. He gave it to them over and over, and they kept rejecting over and over. "I give you good counsel," and over. And what did the script? He did the performance of the miracles, but they kept on rejecting. They would not believe. 12:37. So we've studied these things. Now, secondly, this is where it is in my notes, so let's cover it now. Secondly, they will all believe in the existence of God. The proclaimed atheist is going to believe in the existence of God. See, in good times, as we have in America, people have all the time in prosperity to sit back, meditate, think, go and argue, and go to the library, and get into discussions, and creation, and evolution, and do all this study in the wisdom of man. God does not exist, and let me show you, and all these types of things. But boy, you let disaster hit. You let disaster hit, and it's God help. And start praying to God. People who do not believe in God, all of a sudden, there is a God. people start fearing God, start crying out to God, start running from God. Now, God makes it very easy to believe in Him. Very easy. He makes it very easy to turn to Him. But man continues to refuse to turn to Him, and even prefers to run from Him. Let's look at verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of their wrath has come. Frightening words to end this great chapter. Now, we live in a time in American history where degeneracy, perversion, is the accepted norm. Not only is it accepted norm, it's encouraged. It's encouraged. In fact, if you don't really agree with it, you're looked down on. And this is where we are. And we're looking at a time, we've seen this so often in many classes, they're going to use the law. They're going to use the law to destroy this country. But why did that surprise us? The law kills. It's what the law is designed to do. So they're going to use the law. And all these things that are going on with Alito right now and selecting the judge, Supreme Court judge. Again, I've got to just say for here, tapes, disc, internet. I just wish everybody was half as concerned about who they sit under in the church. Who they allow to interpret this book. We're making all of this stuff about interpreting a constitution written by man. And yet people will go sit under almost anybody to interpret the book that is given to us from God. It's just amazing to me how we'll do that. But they see the constitution is really important. This book's not all that important. Anybody can handle this book. Just as the opposite. The wisdom of man can work out the Constitution and work on it. This takes the power of God to deal with understanding this book. So, they're going to use the law to bring this country down. And it's a shame. But man today is so pleased and proud of our scientific proof that God does not exist. Don't even try to argue with him. Do not try to argue with him. You're entering into their domain. You're not going to win. They're proud that they can turn on the Jews, especially in Israel. See, these are not special. They're not a chosen people. They're boastful of their knowledge and wisdom to say there is no God. So satisfied with pleasing themselves. And all of this goes together. We don't have time to develop it. But if there is no God, if I can get you to that point, if I can get this as a kind of a dominant thought process across a country, then what happens? If there is no God, then there's no norms and standards. There's no reason for not coming under what you and I would call immorality, perversion. There is no such thing as perversion. If there is no God, if that's it, then people, all of these things begin to follow. They just, if you take that away, this is going to follow. You take that away, this is going to follow. It just throughout history, you can see these things occur. So as we get further and further away from God in a society, don't be surprised that we see more and more on the rise of immorality, perversion, and all of these kinds of things. Just write out perversion. Not just sin, perversion. And acceptance of it. What's wrong with it? There is no God. Because the only defense you and I have is what? God. We're created in the image of God. No, you can't use that. Well, if I can't use that, then I have nothing. Because man has no dignity. Well, let's just talk about the dignity of man. Man has no dignity. We know man is desperately wicked. Total depravity. We know that. So if you eliminate God, we have no grounds. And man becomes the full authority. Man becomes setting the rules. And that's what's going to start to happen. So this is what's going on in our society. And then you come to the final point. And that final point is self-pleasure. The satisfaction of self. Well, I want. There are no restraints. Mom and Dad's moral standards are old, fashioned. They're without substance. So therefore, they're gone. We don't have to deal with them. Look at Romans 1, getting ready for what we'll be studying. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. I do not want to spend much time in Romans 1, but in working on it and working on where we are now, this just jumped right out at me. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The suppression of the truth. Suppression of the truth about God, about this book, about Jesus Christ, about the cross. People, you just keep taking things away from people. You leave them with nothing to hold on to. And then it's just me. It's just the self. That's what happens. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident in them. But they have to deny what's evident in themselves. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood, what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, and this is what's happening in America, we profess to be very wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and of crawling creatures. In other words, nature. Therefore, what does God do in a case like this? God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Now, what happens during that time frame? What happens during that time frame is they think they're getting away with it. See, we're right. Nothing happens. We can be this way. We can have all of this stuff. Like in America, they think they're getting away. We are perverted. We are immoral. We are just all these type of things. And we're making lots of money. We're the big actors. We're big singers. We're the big thing. And we're making lots of money. And we're getting it. See, nothing happens. Nothing happens. You're getting away with it during this time frame. But let's watch what happens. 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Okay, we'll do a little bit of this. But it's really interesting how as you become darkened, this body, the physical body, is what is going to be dishonored. I heard an interesting thing, and it wasn't Christian. It's just the history of tattoos, and how so many young people in our society getting tattoos on their bodies and stuff. This goes back to the occult. It goes back to the occult. It way back in BC, and they would do this to their body. And all the things, I'm going to get into some of that, of what it identifies. How you present your body has a lot to do with what's going on in your head. Your hair, just different things going on. So note what this being affected now in our passage. Gave them over to the left, and that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Okay, in order that their bodies might be dishonored among them. What's going on here? Nothing's more personal to us than our body. You think we could take a look at our body and see this is not good. This is not good. And using a silly, and I don't want to offend anyone here or in tapes or anything, but you look at your body, this is not good. I'm 100 pounds overweight. So I can see what I'm doing with my own body. All I have to do is look at it. And I know something's wrong. So that this is where what's going on in the mind starts coming out and affects the body. Okay. Let's continue. Verse 25. For they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent or perverted acts, and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Okay, let's go back to Revelation now, 6. All I'm showing you is this is what happens as we get darker and darker away from Him. But in the day of wrath, fear will overtake mankind, and he will know it's just the time has come. The wrath of God has come, the day of wrath. Now, the day of wrath is used in Scripture to refer to the tribulation. It is also used to refer to the great white throne judgment. But for a moment, turn with me to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. So if you get Matthew, just go backwards four books. And you'll come to it. I'll get there with you myself. And all I want to do is just read one little section here. And then we will move on in our study. Well, it's where it's supposed to be. Yeah. There it is. Okay. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. And what we want to read, just a couple of verses, Zephaniah 1, verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 16. Now, Zephaniah, near the end of the period of the Old Testament Scripture. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming quick, very quickly. Listen to the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high cornered towers. Okay, this gives you an idea of what we're looking at. Now turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, now this will be done in the middle of the tribulation, which is right where we are at the opening of getting ready to open the sixth seal, the seventh seal. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let the reader beware. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and get the things out that are in the house. We always want to go get something. And if I were going to be here during this time, I'd be the worst. I'm one of those people. I'm walking out. I'm in the car. Oh, I forgot one thing. And I got to go back. And it's not all. It's just been that way all my life. One more thing. And so this would be really hard. Oh, but he said, don't go back. Yeah, but. Okay. Verse 18. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child, ladies with that are pregnant, and those who are nursing babies in those days, breastfeeding. Because it's going to be very, very difficult to travel with that when you're pregnant, and if you're able to travel at all. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. On a Sabbath, it couldn't do anything. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. They quoted this in that special on the History Channel. They quoted that verse. Verse 22, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 ends with the words, who is able to stand? Now, we go to chapter 7. We end up with a question, and we now go to chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Simple structure that we have been looking at. I like to do this with each chapter just so that you'll be oriented to the book, and it'll be easier for you to understand. Okay, we have the things that were, chapter 1, glory of Christ. Things that are, chapters 2 and 3, the church. The things that will be, chapters 4 through 22. Chapter 4, heaven. So we just get oriented. I'm here to teach you the book. I want you to be able, when we get through this, without even thinking about it, you'll know your way through the book of Revelation. So, chapter 4 basically deals with heaven. And we saw the throne, and the things are all those things are around the throne, and all of that. Then we saw chapter 5 was all about what? It's all about the sealed book. I feel like Dr. Ryrie. I hate to give tests because it shows what a lousy teacher I am. A sealed book. And this was the book, chapter 5, who is able to open the sealed book. That's chapter 5. Then chapters 6 through 19, verse 5, we have the opening of the seals. The opening of the seals, and namely, the tribulation. So, we have the opening of the seal, and 6 through 19:5, we have the period of the tribulation. 19:5 through chapter 21, through chapter all of chapter 21, we have the second advent. Here we have the second advent. Return of Jesus Christ. And then chapter and chapter 20 in that era is the millennium and last judgment. Chapter 20, it'll be the millennium and the last judgment. And then chapter 21, the eternal state. Chapter 21, the eternal state. In other words, our eternity with God. Now, in chapter 6, we have the opening of the first six seals. Tribulation on earth. After the sixth seal should be the opening of the seventh seal. We've just been reading right along. First seal, second seal, third, or what were these? These were the four horses of the apocalypse. So we just go through it. And we had the fifth seal. And we had the sixth seal. So we should have the seventh seal. That would be the unleashing of the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Okay? Trumpet judgments will be chapters 8 and 9. The bowl judgments, chapter 16. Okay? So it's time to open the seventh seal, which of course is the beginning of the seven trumpets or disaster on earth. But before we open the seventh seal, an angel appears holding it back. Holding back the seventh seal. The first four trumpet plagues called the four winds. Now, we got a question. Why? Why the delay of the four winds? Why the delay in opening the seventh seal? Why the delay in the first four trumpets being opened up? Not going right into them after the opening of the seventh one of the sixth seal. Why? If things proceeded right now and the opening of the seventh seal, look at your last phrase on 17, no one would be able to survive. No one would be able to make it. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Answer, no one. So, following our text, God in His grace and mercy, His compassion and His love, He taps the pause button. We all have a pause button on your TV. Pause, or on your video. Pause. Okay, this is the pause button. Stops the opening of the trumpet judgments. Why does He do that? To offer His grace. So He puts a hold on things to offer His grace. Chapter 7 delays the opening of the seventh seal and introduces the 144,000 saved Jews and Gentiles. It's simply going to be divided. Chapter 7 is simply going to be divided into two parts. It's a very easy chapter. A will be the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. The sealing of the 144,000 Jews and their evangelism. Very important. Verses 1 through 8. B. The results of their evangelism. The results of their evangelism, the great number saved. The great number saved. This will be Jews and Gentiles all over the earth. Jews and Gentiles. Verses 9 through 17. So there's our chapter 7. And I hope that you could just think your way through why chapter 7, why doesn't chapter 7 open the seventh seal? Boy, that'd be good for memorizing. Chapter 6, the first six seals, chapter 7, the seventh seal, got it. Boy, I can pass this test. But wait a minute. He pushed the tab button, the pause button, and we don't do that. Chapter 7 is a halt to everything. It stops everything for a moment, and that's what this chapter is going to do. Now, the 144,000, let's talk about them briefly. They're made up of 12,000 Jewish believers from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Da, 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 144,000. They're sealed by God the Holy Spirit. This will be a time of extensive proclamation of the truth of the gospel and warnings. There will be a multitude of Gentiles and other Jews who will be evangelized in this difficult period of history. Principle of chapter 7. And it's easy to remember because of the number 7. The principle of chapter 7, God's marvelous grace. God's marvelous grace. Grace before judgment. Again, we see what kind of God He is. What God is going to do, He will not send the plagues without first sending a grace solution, an escape. An escape won't have to be the mountains. It will be the gospel. Most will not listen, but there will be those who will believe. Okay, let's get started now on chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. The sealing of the 144,000 and the beginning of their evangelism. The first thing that happens, the holding back. This is the first thing that you want to know happens in chapter 7. Let's hold back the judgment. Stop production. Stop everything right now. Look at verse 1. After this, after chapter 6. So he's seeing a new vision. Remember, the book of Revelation is seen in visions. He sees a new vision now. So after this stops, the vision of chapter 5 or chapter 6 is over. He sees that this now introduces another vision. I saw four angels standing at the corner, four corners of the earth. I'm not going to get involved here. Let me just tell you, this does not mean that the earth is square. It does not mean that the earth became square. It is symbolic of the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west, and expresses the extent of their power and their influence, the whole earth. That's the concept. Okay? Any problem? Let's go on. Holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Four winds here refers to the first four of the trumpet judgments. They are held back until what? Until everyone has had an opportunity. Doesn't mean they'll take it, but they have the opportunity to believe. People, I hope you evangelize at work, in the gym, in social life, wherever you go. And I hope you evangelize with the spirit guiding that you want them to believe. But always remember, you haven't failed if they don't. That's so important. God's grace has been extended to them through you. Whether or not they believe or not, that's not your responsibility. It is our place and our privilege, our ambassadorship, our charter to give the gospel, to tell others about Christ. But if they reject it, I talked to a lady today in the gym, and I didn't have much time, and I really did want to just get in and get out. And a lot of times you can tell people in the gym when they want to do that, especially if you know them. You just watch people, and you can tell they're relaxed, they want to talk, or they're busy, they're getting it done, and they've got a schedule. And I wanted to get it done, and this lady came and almost started crying, and we started talking, and I went, oh, well, there goes my time factor. So I straightened up my attitude from that, and just started talking. Life miserable, all these things, and we talked about it. I said, I know. No, you don't, hon. I know you say you know, and I know you know some things about the Bible, but I hate the phrase, oh, I know, and then do nothing about it. Either if you really do know, then you really are a foolish person. If you don't do something about it, do you like being miserable? Do you like your marriage and your life being miserable? No, and da-da-da-da. People, I gave her good news. And I know nothing's going to happen. I mean, she's not here. I know nothing's going to happen. And yet, she's miserable. But she's not going to do anything about it. It's frustrating. It's the most frustrating thing. It's in the same motif, but not anywhere near the area of importance. Is to people, I can tell you how to be healthy. I can tell you what to do in regard to cancer, and I care, and I'll give you stuff and all that. I'll do whatever you want. I'll sit and talk all day, but they don't do anything about it. They don't really want to, and it's such a shame. Here they are, and it's being held back. The message is going to be given. Now, another thing I want you to note here, without developing a whole lot of things, note the importance of angels again. Angels are essential in the history of man, from beginning to end. They're important today. They're important in your life. Angels are watching. Every decision you and I make, angels are watching to see if we're walking in the Spirit and what we're going to do. It's like, if you want to picture the angels, Job, I'll show you later, is pictured like an arena. The earth is like an arena that you and I see a stadium. And the angels are in the state, and they're watching. And so here is man, and all that man offers God is faith. And it's like watching a tennis match, and all the angels' heads now go to God. Is that going to be enough? All they're offering nothing, and then on the other hand, they offer works, and then all it goes to God. Are you going to take man's wonderful works? And they're watching. They're learning. Fallen angels are learning. Elect angels are learning. And they're very much involved. We saw that in Job 1. Job 1 and 2. And all through the Bible. And here we see it in explicitly through Revelation. I mean, that is just overwhelming how important angels are to what's going to happen in future time. And it'll be blatantly seen. They're important now. Only we don't see all that's going on. So, do you believe in that they're living things? Yeah, I do. Angels. Doggone right I do. They're out there. They're angels. In here. Everywhere. And an unbeliever or it's a, may babble like a fool, but they're there. Fallen and elect. And you do have a servant angel, a guardian angel. And I'm just very thankful for mine. I know that, and I probably have had two or three, some of them have got to want to resign and get a new job on. But we have them. It's a real thing. But what I want you to see is they're vital to man's part in the spiritual warfare. It's why you and I are here. Because of what happened between God and angels, we come on the scene, they're interacting with us, they're interacting with God, and a lot of times we're just oblivious to what's going on. That's why it's so important to understand Job, because Job had no idea what was going on. We get a clue that there's nothing that happens in your life, people, there's nothing that happens that is not affected, first of all, by what's going on in the invisible realm. See that here. Verse 2. And I saw another angel. All right, this is the Greek word here means another of the same kind, elect. So this is another angel, and it's another angel of the same kind. Now, I say that quickly. I'm not going to go through all the stuff. Well, what kind is this? Is this an angel? Is this elect angels? Are these fallen angels? Are these combinations? All of that kind. There's a lot of arguments going on. But the Greek here is, this is another of the same kind. Now, look what it says. Ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, and to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Kapow. Okay. So, we have two sets of angels. We have a lot of things going on here. But one thing I do want to talk about for a moment. Some of you have the King James. Some of you have the NIV. Let me tell you what it reads, if you don't have it. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. The New American Standard says, ascending from the rising of the sun. All right. First of all, the original manuscripts, ascending from the rising of the sun. So why does the King James and the New NIV say the east? Da-da-da-da! Where does the sun rise from? Good. Okay. This is important for you and for me. Why? Okay, let's go back. Let's go to the garden. Let's go to the tabernacle. Let's do all these things. Let's first of all take the garden. Here's the Garden of Eden. Okay. Here's the Garden of Eden. And when man goes out, it always is going to go this way. It's going to go from west to east. He goes out toward the east. And the rivers, the Euphrates River that come out of the Garden of Eden, they run to the east. Let's look at the tabernacle. Here is what? Here is the Holy of Holies. And where you move what? You move eastward toward man. You move eastward toward man's influence, what man is doing. So this is seen, this is a consistent thing that you'll see throughout the Bible. So what do we have happening here? When it talks about, we're dealing with the spiritual warfare. We're dealing with mankind in the warfare. So when we talk about with the rising of the sun, when the rising of the sun gives light, the sun gives life, And so what we're seeing is, with this, the way that it is worded in the original manuscripts, is that this is something that is going to be a final hope for mankind. It's what I see going on here. So, with the rising of the sun, ascending from the rising of the sun. Now, so this is the direction that it is going to be helpful to man. hope, life, light, all of these are sent by God. And they're God holding back the darkness. If the darkness is not held back, this is not going to happen. A man's going to be in what? Darkness. So this is, we're seeing God's power. We're seeing what God is doing, giving an opportunity of light, just as we're seeing in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, where he gives the people one more chance. Chapter 13, it's over. He's going to go, he's going to be up in the upper room, and he's going to talk about the coming of the Spirit for the church, and the whole thing is going to change. Now, as to the text, angels. Very quickly, without going into a whole lot of doctrines, there are two major categories of angels. There are those angels who followed God, we call them elect angels. There are those angels who follow Satan, we call them fallen angels. And in both of these categories, there are classes or ranks among angels. There are areas of responsibility among angels. Whoever this angel is rising from the east, he has authority over the four angels who administer the first four trumpet disciplines. They have the power to bring, these four angels have power to bring great disaster on the earth. But this angel has authority over them to tell them, stop, hold back. So they have this kind of authority to hold that back. And that calls them to wait. Verse 3. Well, we'll start. It's a good place. We'll start at verse 3 next Wednesday night. And we had to finish chapter 6, introduce chapter 7. I think we can make some headway into chapter 7 next Tuesday night. Yes, sir? I'm sorry? Yes. Yes, what they call the Great Tribulation, and before that starts, boom, let's stop everything, and let's get this grace period going. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we've seen tonight, and what we've seen tonight is your grace. What kind of God you are, the grace provision you give. Father, I pray you take these things and just let us be encouraged by them. Let us see how important our own lives are, our own marriages, our own homes, what we do, relationships with each other and with others, why we're here on earth, and not wasted away. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.